Well, around the country over the summer, thousands of school children will spend time on Christian house parties and camps. They're great places to discover the gospel. And though as a teenager, I didn't even know they existed, I helped out on one for several years after I was converted. It was where I learned the gospel and so much gospel ministry. It had been started, the one I was serving on, by a great one, an eccentric genius, and he must have been well into his 70s. And one morning he had the leaders gathered together and he told us how to give talks to teenagers. Well, he said, you need to have 3 points. He said, 4 points is too many for them to take in. 2 is too few, not enough content. 3 points, he said, and they need to be short, pithy, memorable headings. Well, that evening he spoke, and he spoke on the story of David and Goliath, and he spoke on the 5 smooth stones that symbolized a victorious Christian life. So he had 5 points. And here were the short, pithy headings. I can't fit them on the screen, actually. S stood for set aside a little time each day to be alone with him. T, trust the promise, no one will snatch you from my hand. O, obey the command, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. N, never give up. E, every time you fall over, get up and go on. And when he'd finished, he still never said which stone was the one that killed Goliath. Now, if I can still remember those points 45 years on, it's less because they were memorable, more because of the funny contrast with what he'd said in the morning. And time and again over those years, we've reminded each other of it. They're all great points, but they'd leave the author of 1 Samuel saying, what have they got to do with what I wrote? The Bible teaches us a lot of the time through story and stories, and it tells them very well. And we do need to learn how to read them very well. Almost always, it's teaching us about God. And even though it tells us plenty about David's faith, this is no exception. David's faith is focused on the God who triumphs even through weakness. So we're going to try and learn God from the story this morning. And if we learn God, we'll actually learn how to be a disciple. Now, the suspense may have gone from the story. David and Goliath, we all know who wins. But it's brilliantly told. It begins with what I've called the standoff in those opening 3 verses. The Philistines were the military power in the region, and they've got a bloody nose from Saul before, but they massed their army for another thrust into Judah. So Saul has to call up his troops too, and the armies face each other, each on a hilltop with a valley in between, and neither side seem willing to risk attacking the other uphill. It's a military standoff. So we're introduced to the champions in verses 4 to 16. As the story is told up, that they're lined up like boxers. You know, in the blue corner, the giant from Gath, Goliath. And we're given his impressive stats in verses 4 to 7. You know, his height, 6 cubits plus. That's 9'6" plus. You kind of want to whisper in his ear, don't you? Why didn't you stick to basketball? It would have had a better ending. You know, there's his height. There's his armor. There's his weaponry. I would probably need to go to the gym just to wear it all and lift the spear, never mind throwing it. If you're playing that children's game of top trumps, this is the card to have. It wins every time. Unless you remember last week's lesson about people looking at the outward appearance and God looking at the heart. And realize that applies not just to the finest choices we make, but to the most formidable enemies we face. And the challenge Goliath throws down was apparently not unusual in those days. It was a challenge of champions. And it made for the ideal war in some ways. No collateral damage, no possibility of civilian casualties, simply a winner-takes-all duel. So verse 10, then the Philistine said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let's fight each other. And by the way, that word defy is a little theme of the chapter. It gets repeated 6 times. This battle is more than just another bit of military history. It's the story of the champion who defies the armies of the living God and what happens to it. In the blue corner, the giant from Gath, Goliath. In the red corner, the boy from Bethlehem, David. And as he's introduced, verses 12 to 15, there's nothing new to say. We know it all from last week, from the last chapter. His father is Jesse, and he was very old. I mean, okay, if it's the children speaking, that's about 45, but it won't be the children speaking, and it'll be many, many years more. And his 3 older brothers are the proper soldiers. And verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. In footballing terms, David is the part-time amateur player about to be thrown into the Premier League or even the Champions League, only there's no teammates to help him. And every morning, Goliath issues his challenge, and every evening, he repeats it. And he's met with silence. Verse 11. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And he goes on for 40 days. And you imagine he is growing more and more confident. And they, no doubt, are getting more and more demoralized. And the eventual challenger is this young nobody. How they need a God who can work through weakness. Because as the story goes on, you discover that David is really just the errand boy. There's a wonderful homely scene as very old Jesse sends David off with extra rations for his brothers. Oh, and throws in some cheeses for the officers. You know, he knows how the military works. He wants to keep his sons as safe as possible. And insists David brings back news that his brothers are okay. Do you look at verse 19? They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. And you can almost hear the pride in his voice, can't you? Only we, and probably David too, know that no one has fired a shot or thrown a spear. And that far from fighting, they're probably just lounging about playing cards. But David loads up, heads to the front line to check on his brothers. And as he's talking with them, Goliath steps out once too often. Verse 23. He shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Well, all the chatter is about what's on offer for anyone who takes up the challenge. You can see it there in verse 25. A fortune in prize money. The king's daughter in marriage, tax-free living for the family. I mean, they're all happy to talk about it, and they all know it's fantasy talk because everyone knows there's a big if you live to collect. And then in verse 26, for the first time in the book, David speaks. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's as if he throws into the mix, doesn't God make any difference? And have you been in those situations where it comes and you rush to analyze and apply logic and work out the common sense moves? And we forget there's a living God involved. They see an invincible giant. David sees an uncircumcised pagan. They hear a demoralizing challenge. David hears disgrace to the people of God, defiance of the living God. I mean, he may be just an errand boy, but he can see it can't be allowed to continue. The living God can't allow it to continue. And he makes the difference. for David is just the weakling. God has to make the difference, because wherever you turn, whoever you talk to, all you can see is David's weakness. Dale Ralph Davis, the American writer and scholar, sums it up in this pithy, unscholarly way. He says, his brother thinks he's a pain, the king says he's too green, and his enemy says he's too puny. See, David's elder brother thinks of him as a pain. Look at verse 28. Eliab overhears David talking with the other soldiers about the rewards on offer, and he lets rip. Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. It's a wonderful older brother sneer, isn't it? You notice how the sheep have been reduced to just a few sheep now in the wilderness. And the sort of between the lines reading is, and that's where really you belong, David. And the accusation is that David's just come to rubberneck a battle that actually no one's willing to fight. And if you've been in a sibling spat, and if you have siblings, you've been in a sibling spat, you'll understand verse 29 as well. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? Aren't I even allowed to say anything now? Well, if his brother thinks he's a pain, King Saul says he's too green, too inexperienced for a task like this. Look at verse 33. You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth. But actually, if you think about it, it's extraordinary that the king should speak like this, because you would expect the one wearing the crown to be taking the Philistine on himself. And you begin to see why God has anointed his successor when David replies and points out his CV is not as empty as Saul imagines. And then he rounds off in verse 36. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and the uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. You get it? Lion, bear, giant, they're all the same. Because he has defied the armies of the living God. And it's not that David fancies himself. No, verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. And all Saul can say is, go and the Lord be with you. As if the Lord's only just entered his calculations and his thoughts. And he quickly adds the extra insurance of his armor before David pulls it off and goes for the famous five stones instead. A pain, says his brother. Too green, says the king. Too puny. I mean, that's Goliath's verdict. He looks up and just sees a boy. Verse 43, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Give me someone worth fighting. Yeah, you feel that Goliath's got competitive juices in him. And if you've got a competitive spirit, oh, you're going to win, and you want to win, of course you do, but you want to have a decent fight from time to time. Hey, can't you do better than this, says Goliath? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. They've all summed David up, and he doesn't amount to much. And he doesn't need to. Because the key figure is not David, but the one he describes as the God for the world. David couldn't be clearer. Look at verse 45. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. And he says at the end of verse 46, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And we realize this personal one-on-one duel is actually part of that whole big story of the God for the whole world. It's not a story of David's bravery or skill or ingenuity. No, verse 47, all those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David couldn't be clearer. And the fight couldn't be shorter. In boxing terms, it's a first-round knockout. You know, there's a whirl of the hand, the stone's released, it's all over. Blink, and you miss it. Goliath didn't blink, but he didn't miss it. The stone, verse 49, sank into Goliath's forehead. He fell face down on the ground. David borrows Goliath's sword, cuts off his head, and it's finished. There is a God. He does deliver. He uses weakness. Now, the thing is, it's clear there's more to this than some obscure military warfare from thousands of years back in the Middle East. The challenge is how not to reduce it just to an exciting Sunday school lesson that captures the kids' imagination and some application about standing up to the bully in the playground. And health and safety will want a word if you're going to use David's stones to do that. Now, the challenge is to do what I've called living the victory. One of the ways we handle stories is by putting ourselves in the shoes of one of the characters and using that to bring the story up to date. Well, no one wants to find themselves in Goliath's shoes. That's just a shortcut to losing your head. Many of us rush to slip on David's shoes as if that's where the key discipleship lessons are to be learned. And of course, there are lessons for us, and he is a model for us. But if I'm putting on David's shoes, I've got to come face to face with Goliath. And they're a very frightening pair of shoes to be standing in. More than that, if you were with us last week, you know they belong to God's anointed one as well. And there are some other shoes in this story which fit better. If you turn over the page to the end of verse 51, we read this. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. See, once Goliath had been killed, once his threats have been shown to be empty, once the fear he spread has proved false, there's still a victory to be lived and enjoyed. And these foot soldiers have boots no ordinary disciple can avoid putting on and lacing up. For this incident, as we've seen, is part of a bigger story, a story which takes us to another anointed one, another champion for the battle we all face, the battle we can't win on our own, a champion who pointed out, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. And Jesus is the champion who's fronted up to that strong man for us. And like David, he was an outsider, written off as not up to it again and again. Isn't this Joseph's son? You know, the carpenter's boy from round the corner? He's the friend of tax collectors and sinners. How can he be the one? If you are the king, come down from the cross. Save yourself. Like David, he didn't use the expected weapons. He was as defenseless as the shepherd boy when he went to do battle on the cross. And just as with David, we can only stand and watch, because our heaven and hell will hinge on this jewel on the cross. Our pardon and life, or our guilt and death, hang on his victory or his defeat. As someone once put it, upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. But now, don't forget to put your boots on. Don't forget the surge and the shout and the pursuit to Gath and Ekron and the plundering of the camp. Don't forget to live the victory. Don't go back to living as if Goliath's threats were still as real and powerful as ever. Don't live as if fear of death and guilt had not lost its sting when we've taken Christ as our champion. Learn what it means to put boots on and live the victory. Don't live as if we live in a world too big and brazen to be reached, the voices around us too strong and powerful to be resisted, and we can only shrivel up as if Goliath had won. Now put our boots on and live the victory. It's a world that needs reaching, and those voices are voices on the wrong side of eternity. Don't live as if the taunts and the defiance and the disgrace of the people of the living God were still the last word. Put our boots on and live the victory. One of the reasons we come and meet Sunday by Sunday is to remember our champion, to thank God for Jesus, to hear his voice clearly, to take confidence, to put our boots on, to go and live his victory. So some moments of quiet. Maybe someone needs to thank God for Jesus afresh. Maybe each of us needs to think of areas of life we need to approach differently this week in the light of Jesus' victory. It may be particular people you know you're going to meet. Maybe challenges or opportunities that are in the diary this week. It may be work or home, family, friends, colleagues. Let's take a moment to reflect and look at the week ahead. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us Jesus to be our champion. And as we remember his victory this morning, meet with us, we pray, renew us, fill us with the hope and the confidence and the courage to live it out in the week ahead. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.